Can't tell you how encouraging it is to see you on a night like tonight. The weather is not too favorable, and yet you're here, and it is truly encouraging to see you. And I appreciate those who are listening online at the moment. I know we have quite a few who do that, and I appreciate your faith that leads you to seek the Lord at this time. Jeremiah was a prophet who was sent to the kingdom of Judah in the last five kings of Judah, is how the book of Jeremiah starts out. And we know that that was roughly around the year 625 to 586 B.C., 586, of course, being the great date of when Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon. At this time, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken off to Assyrian captivity in the year 722, so it's been about 100 years or so. And seeing their sister nation led away for their idolatry and for their departure from God's will. And the thing that was such a struggle for Jeremiah was that he saw the very same things happening in his own nation, in Judah. And so he was wrestling with that. He was wrestling with their response to God's will as well as their continuation of idolatry. And yet the Lord sent him to go talk to these people, to let them know that the same thing was coming to them because of the similar behavior in departing from God. In Jeremiah chapter 11, it says in verse 6, "The Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done." Well, you can imagine that with a message like that, Jeremiah was not the most popular prophet in town. Not with a message like that, saying we're all going to get it because we're all doing the same stuff our brethren did. Not a very popular message. And he was persecuted from his fellow Jews for this negative message and this unwanted prophecy. But it was not his calling. God sent him. God chose him to be the vessel to go and convey this message. Well, in looking at this, Jeremiah was frustrated. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 12 that he was frustrated with the fact that the wicked are doing so well. You know, we happened to sing that song this morning, you know, Farther Along. That's a very good thought. And that's similar to what Jeremiah's struggling with. Why are the wicked doing so well? Why are the righteous like me suffering and enduring all of these hurtful things? And, of course, you can see the conflict there. That kind of lets us in a little insight. That's probably why Judah was just so reluctant to repent, because everything was going so well. They were prospering as a nation. So why should they repent? And yet Jeremiah is saying, well, why aren't they? Why aren't they suffering for their wickedness? And God gives a tremendous answer that I want to hone in on for a second or two tonight. When he says in verse 5, Jeremiah chapter 12, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? So he asks this question that has two parts to it. And he tells Jeremiah, he says, if running with the footmen have worn you down, what are you going to do when the horses come? Now, what I think he's getting at is the contrast in the skill level and the difficulty of combating with footmen versus the soldiers on horses. I mean, it seems like the more skillful soldiers, the more difficult people to get away from would be the ones who were on the horses. I mean, there are a lot of fast humans, and there have always been fast humans, but there's never been a human as fast as a horse. Horses are fast. And so in looking at this, God is saying to Jeremiah, well, if you've been running with the footmen and they've worn you down, what are you going to do when the horses come and you have to contend with them? And it's just how things are going to get more difficult is the point of that question. And the second part of that question is that if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Now, what I think he's getting at can be found in what Clark's commentary says on this. Now, here's what the overflowing or the flooding of Jordan would have meant. He says that the overflowing of Jordan, which generally happened in harvest, drove the lions and other beasts of prey from the coverts among the bushes that lined its banks, who, spreading themselves through the country, made terrible havoc, slaying men and carrying off the cattle. And so he's simply making the point that when this happens, the flooding along the banks of Jordan, it pushed out all the animals, including the lions. And you can even read in Jeremiah 49 in verse 19 how it does mention the lions in the floodplains. And so maybe that's what God is getting at in asking this prophet who is just so worn down, what are you going to do when it floods? What are you going to do when it gets worse for you in the trials you are facing? And so I believe there's a good lesson there. It's a lesson that he needed to learn, a lesson that he needed to be mindful of in wanting to quit, or at least in asking why things were happening the way they were, or when it felt like there was some type of injustice happening. He needed to hear the question, what are you going to do when the horses come? And I believe this is a good lesson for me and for us, that, hey, I commend you. You got out on a snowy night, difficult night, tremendous act of faith. And yet we all know there are going to be moments in life when we do question about whether or not we should stay the course, or we will be discouraged, or we will want to give up, or we will wonder why things are happening the way they are in life. And we need to remember a lesson like this, because it's a lesson God taught Jeremiah to strengthen his faith, and that can also do the same for us. And here's how it did it for him. When God said that you're going to have to run with horses, I believe, number one, it referred to the fact that he had to examine himself. That he had to examine his faith and strengthen his faith for the more difficult days ahead. And if you're discouraged now, Jeremiah, what are you going to do when it gets worse? And it was going to get worse. It got significantly worse for these people. In chapter 13, the nation itself was going to be led away into captivity. God let them know that. Jeremiah chapter 13, notice in verses 18 and 19. Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Now that's a terrible scene. For them to have already seen that happen, or at least know about it with Assyria and Israel, it should have really caused them to pause. I mean, can you think about that? How terrifying it would be. I mean, what if a nation invaded us and here we are captured in chains, led away from our homes, led away from our community, led away from our state, transported, carried away to a different place, foreign soil, or at least to have some invading force to capture us like that? I mean, what was it like for families to be separated from one another, for families to be separated from their homes, their communities, and taken away? And God is saying, Jeremiah, you need to let these people know, and you need to know, that the days are coming when the south is going to be shut down. The cities are going to be shut in, shut up, and no one's going to open them, and foreigners are going to come in and take over. And if the footmen have worn you down, what will you do when the horses come? And that was not only true for their nation, it would especially be true for Jeremiah as a person. because the persecution would not stop. In Jeremiah chapter 26, there are several times this guy was confined. He was in prison by his own people. In Jeremiah chapter 26, it talks about in verses 8 and 9 that it says, it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city be desolate without an inhabitant'?" And all the people were gathered together against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So the floodplains were rising. I mean, the waters were rising off the Jordan bank, so to speak, and you had these lions coming out when Jeremiah was captured, or at least had people wanting him to die for preaching this message. And so he had to prepare himself, is what God was doing. You get ready, because it is going to get worse. Now, I'm not a prophet, neither are you. I don't know any more about the future of our nation than you do. God hasn't shown me any more than he has you. But I do want to ask this question in light of what we're looking at. What if God judges our nation? What if God is judging our nation? But what if God judges our nation? And what if it does get worse than it is right now? Do we have the faith to endure those difficulties? Again, I don't know what's going to happen. But it is intriguing to me that the things that led these people, Judah and Israel, into captivity are the very same things we're doing as a nation. From slaughtering innocent children to the immorality that is rampant and endorsed, the things that are endorsed by our nation, as well as the covetousness and the greed that is just in the air in our nation. Is it possible for God to judge this nation? Well, certainly it's possible. Certainly we can know that he's not above that. It's not beyond his ability to do that. And I kind of wonder if it is going to happen. I don't know. Again, I'm not a prophet. But hey, you look up something like the U.S. companies that are owned by foreign nations now, or foreign companies. Look that up sometime. It's alarming to me. I mean, because in 1971, only 1% of our companies were owned by foreign entities or foreign companies. Today, it's over 40%. That can't be a good trend. I don't see how that's a good thing for our nation to be outsourced like that. Is that a part of judgment from God? Is that going to be a step of judgment from our God? I don't know. But I do know that if it happens, do we not deserve it? For the things that have been endorsed by this nation as a whole. God bless America. I do pray for our nation. We need God's mercy. But it's certainly not above God's ability to judge this nation or any other nation for endorsing evil. In Daniel chapter 4, we see this with Nebuchadnezzar. Because the dominant force in the days of Jeremiah was Nebuchadnezzar, and yet even he had a moment of when God would judge this man. And in the aftermath of this judgment, it's a very fascinating story, it says in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar said, "At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and noblers resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and my excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." That would be worthy of being read on every floor of every chamber in our government. That's worthy of it. To remember who's in control and who rules in the nations of men. It's our God. And we always need our God. But what Jeremiah had to learn was if the pleasant times, so to speak, if these moderate times are wearing you down, what are you going to do when they get much worse? And that's a very good question. If our faith wavers in times of peace, when you and I can assemble freely and we can praise God freely and lift up the name of Jesus freely in this nation. And in times like this, there are those who want to quit serving the Lord because of difficulties in life. What will you do when things really get hard and really get difficult? In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" But then Jeremiah, I believe, when he was told to consider the horses, I believe God was telling him that he could expect adversity. And I think that's a message true for us. Again, I don't know all that God has in store for any of us in terms of this life. But I do know that the horses are going to come. In fact, Solomon lets us know in his observation about life, when he looks at life and wonders, what's it all for? What's it matter? And that's a good question. You know, when it comes to the end of life, what does it really matter when we have to leave all this stuff behind? But he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that the horses are going to come for all of us. We're all going to have moments of setback and loss and disappointment and even death. And he says that, I'm not going to read all of this, but he says that to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And he's simply going to go through a list of contrast of how there is gain and loss, and everybody is exposed to this. There's not a king, there's not a president, there's not an actor, there's not an athlete, there's not a politician, there's not a person who's not vulnerable to these things. We're all exposed to them. And it's a good reminder how we live in a world of loss. And so what profit has the worker from when that which he labors in verse 9? And that's true. I mean, you know, when you see celebrities die and famous people or people who had a lot in this life, and how can you not ask the same thing Solomon asked? You know, when you see all that happen, what was it all for? If you have to leave it all behind, what have you gained? What was the point of it all? If this world is all that there is or all that you live for, what's the point since you can't hold on to it? And he's saying the same thing in chapter 3, that what's profit has the worker from that in which he labors? It's true for all of us. So the horses are going to come. We're going to experience loss. And I'll suggest this in light of what the Bible says. We need those horses. I believe the Bible teaches us that we need adversity. We need moments of loss, and we need moments that try our faith. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Now, as we're turning there, I want to show you this, because you may know about this, but I think it's really neat, that there is this biosphere in Arizona, and it was created as a way to study different environments in a controlled environment. And it was created as a research tool for scientists to study Earth's living systems. And you can go here, and supposedly you can find different types of environments. You can find desert, you can find the rainforest, and on a smaller scale, obviously, but you can have these different exposures there. But here's what's interesting about this. I'm just going to read this. "One of the most profound discoveries made by the scientists had nothing to do with a cure for some disease or a new way of farming. Rather, the discovery had to do with the wind's role in a tree's life. The trees inside Biosphere 2 grew rapidly, more rapidly than they did outside of the dome, but they also fell over before reaching maturity. After looking at the root systems and outer layers of bark, the scientists came to realize that a lack of wind in biosphere 2 caused a deficiency of stress wood. Stress wood helps a tree position itself for optimal sun absorption, and it also helps trees grow more solidly. Without stress wood, a tree can grow quickly, but it cannot support itself fully. It cannot withstand normal wear and tear and survive. In other words, the trees needed some stress in order to thrive in the long run. Well, isn't that interesting? Very interesting. So that all this wind that has come through our community lately, for the most part, it's helped the environment. It's helped the trees. It's strengthened the trees, forcing them to grow deeper roots. And if it's true with other parts of our world, why would it not be true with us as God's people? In Romans chapter 5, it says in verses 3 through 5, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So the horses are going to come. I mean, we saw that in Ecclesiastes 3. But Romans 5 says it's a good thing. We need these moments of stress and adversity, because it not only improves our character, it also enhances our desire to be with God. And that's what we can learn from this final observation with running with the horses. And that is, we can overcome. And that's just an ultimate truth, that yes, the horses were going to come for Jeremiah and that nation, but the righteous could endure and the righteous could overcome. And the same thing is true for you and me. I don't know what's in store. I don't know what's in store for my own life. I don't know how bad it can get before I leave this world. But what the Bible is suggesting to me is that whatever does come, I can endure it with the Lord. In Psalm 9, it says in verses 9 and 10, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Well, you're seeking him now. I'm seeking him. I'm here because I want to be closer to God. We're seeking him. Well, if I read this correctly, it's saying God will not forsake those who seek him. And that certainly would include us. But we need patience. We need patience when the trials come. And this is just a timeless lesson we need to hear. Always be reminded of. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are reminded of the importance of not giving in too soon and not giving up, that we have to endure. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse 36 that you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So you have to wait. You have to endure. And you certainly have the ability to overcome. Came across this. There's a story about a man who was weary about this world, and he wanted to go somewhere else, a glorious place. And the cost of the ticket to go there was odd, because he had to sign over everything he had to this travel agency, even all of his pocket change. But he was sure that it was worth it, and so he agreed to the deal. So he was sent to a remote farm where he and others who made the same deal were in a barn waiting for this great departure. Hour after hour went by, people began to express doubt. The man thought he was such a fool because he gave away everything. While those who robbed him were making away with his stuff, he was sitting there in a barn doing nothing. And so in disgust, he left the barn. But before he could get very far away, through the still open door, he saw the far end of the barn dissolve, and a glimpse of that glorious world came into view. And he missed it because he did not have the patience to endure. Man, that's something to think about. Because if we quit now, if we give up on the Lord now, look what we will have missed. Look what we would have lost. So close. Who knows when the Lord is coming back? He's coming like a thief in the night. Can you not endure? Can you not hold on a little longer until the Lord does come and not lose your reward for being faithful to Him? It's something worth considering. And so Jeremiah was told, brother, if you're giving up now, if you want to quit now, what about when things really get bad? What are you going to do then? A good lesson, very important lesson for every servant of God to consider. But I'll suggest this to you as we wrap this up and offer the Lord's invitation. And it's what Peter said, because it's a good question. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And that's a good message, committing ourselves to Him. But he says, before he gets to that, if it's hard on the righteous, if few of us are saved who start down the path to eternity, because not everybody endures that path, what will we do and what will be true of us if we never start down that path, is the point he's getting at. And so we encourage you with this song to start down the path. And if you're ready to become a child of God, we are here to encourage you to do the right thing. That if you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, a very beautiful message of redemption, then we persuade you with this song to be added to the body of Christ tonight. But it could be you've done some things that need to be corrected in a public way. We love you. We're here to support you and help you in any way we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come to Him as we stand and sing.